that our minds do not get in the way, the way your spirit is moving. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later. So are there any questions as far as what we're supposed to lunch? The word that I'll be sharing with you today and tomorrow morning, I've titled The Unveiling. Today would be part one, tomorrow would be part two. I'm trying to get a reaction from Jackie there. She's just writing away, so okay. Lord, bless the word this morning. Our hearts want to hear from you. We want to be changed by the power of your living word. We just pray, Lord, that you speak in a way that gets through to us, that conveys your mind, your ways to our life. Transform us, Father. We come before you, we come boldly to your throne of grace to be changed, to become who you've called us to be. Speak. Amen. We live in such a wonderful time right now, and I know the world is just such a chaotic place and what's going on. We see so much trouble, so many places. The difficulties people are having today. And in the midst of all of it, though, I don't think I've ever seen the church be so successful. Today, more and more people are becoming Christians. I mean, it's like I can remember in beginning days when I began, it seemed like being a Christian wasn't that popular. That may be the wrong word to use, but now it's very widespread. People are openly admitting to their faith in God, and our leaders, and in the realm of politics and government. You find churches are just filled, and you know that we live in the era of the mega churches, where it's not just a few hundred people anymore. That used to be a good-sized church. Nowadays, churches have thousands of members. There are more and more books that are written, and I would say inspired books, about what God is doing, about revealing, explaining, or revealing the scriptures. I mean, you can go to a bookstore and find so much written because there's so much interest in knowing Jesus Christ and about walking with God. Music, it used to be that Christian music was just a small little part of the music scene and just whoever heard it. Now it's a big industry. So many people are listening to songs that are about Jesus and glorifying the Lord. And so I would call it maybe a renaissance of sort. I would say that the church is experiencing a success on a certain level right now. And I would say that success on one level makes me very happy to see that so many people are coming to know the Lord. On another level, I'm a little bit worried. Because the question all of us have is, it's great to see so many good things happening in this world, but what is God doing? Where is God? And in the midst of all this activity, and I've spoken before about the Mary-Martha conflict that we have, and you know, that's parts of our being. And again, a lot of times people will say, well, I don't want to be a Martha, I want to be a Mary. Well, you're both. There's nothing wrong with Martha. You read the account in the book of John, there was no condemnation coming from Jesus for Martha because she was busy doing so many things. What he said was Mary had chosen the better part. And I think right now we see in the church world there's a lot of focus on the Martha of the doing, of the works. And the works are being very successful. What about the part that's more important? Where's the Mary? Where is that stance of people just waiting before the Lord, focused on hearing what he's speaking to the churches, hearing his voice? And I see in the midst of the church world and all the activity, there is a rumbling taking place. A rumbling that's producing a dissatisfaction. Saying, Lord, all these good things happening, but there's something inside of me that's not being met. Where are you? Where's the reality of who you are? Do I really know you? I know about you. I can go into a bookstore and I can find 1,000 books that describe you. And those books may all be accurate. But do I really know who you are? I can hear about all these wonderful things taking place around the world and how you're blessing people and people coming into church. But Lord, what are you speaking? Where's the relationship with you? And often church will discourage those rumblings, unfortunately. Because people, I think the church, there's a feeling we got to keep people comfortable. Everything's user-friendly now, isn't it? Churches, I hear, I don't, this one in Houston, that's just a huge church. I mean, they're talking about 10,000 members. They're putting in a shopping center. They're putting in all kinds of things. I mean, it's kind of like making it very comfortable for people to be in church. Yet, the issues we have with God make us very uncomfortable. We have a divine presence who has said to us that I am living inside of you and we're human beings. We have a part of us that just wants to seek for that reality of who the Father is. So although there can be people can be very comfortable in church, and that sometimes, unfortunately, they become comfortably numb. They get to a point where you come and you want to hear the answers, and church wants to provide all these easy answers for everything. We don't want to hear the questions. No, the questions make people think too much, and they might not come to church. So you come, you hear, here's the way God is. We present you the doctrines, the teachings. Get comfortable. Just keep coming back. Unfortunately, that is an atmosphere where people can fall asleep and lose touch with that part of their being that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering for that relationship with the Lord. So we do have questions. We do have doubts because we're human. There's a part of us that anguishes. It says all of creation is groaning for what? The reality of Christ. We carry that part within us. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. That's the part that needs to come alive. In the midst of this success story of the church at large, there's a rumbling in the hearts of God's people wanting to know the blesser. Not just know the blessings, but know the one that is doing the blessing, to know him in a personal way. Let's allow that part to surface more. Let's pay more attention to that part. That part doesn't make you feel comfortable. That part doesn't give you all the easy answers, because God is a mystery. He is spirit, and we're human. Let's not be afraid of that. Let's plunge into that and say, Lord, with my whole being, I want to be awake to who you are. You know, the process of waking up sometimes can be painful. But if we're waking up to the reality of the presence of God, it's worth the pain. What I see the Lord doing right now in the midst of all that's going on is he's bringing in awakening by his Spirit to who he is within his people. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, you see many examples where God manifested his presence in a great way. But it was always something external, wasn't it? It changed people. It affected people. But it was something apart from who they were. And we're going to look at a couple of examples. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for us and he rose again, he fulfilled the prayer in John 17 where he said, Father, you and I are one. They'll be one with us. When he rose from the dead, the glory of God and the presence of God was no longer an external reality. And that's what the day of Pentecost was all about. God said, who I am. And what is his presence? It's the essence of who God is. The essence of the divine. From that point on, from the day of Pentecost on, in new covenant life, because of the price that Jesus Christ paid, this presence became a part of our being. That is reality. So when we talk about seeking his presence, and you've heard this a lot in church, and maybe it kind of turns you off to hear that, because before, when you've heard that, it's, we got to do better. We got to meet God. We've got to seek his presence. And you get left with this feeling, I've got to pray more. I've got to try harder. Like it's something out there that we don't have. I'm here to tell you that that is not true. And what that probably did for you, although at the time it seemed like a good thing, I'm going to do more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to try harder, what did that lead you to? Probably deeper frustration. Because then you didn't sense his presence anymore and you thought, well, I've tried real hard, maybe God doesn't love me, maybe this, maybe that. It creates more doubts. It creates a sense of futility and frustration. Because it's based on something that isn't true. It's not true that God is separate from you, that you have to seek for some reality out there. What the day of Pentecost says is this, that Jesus Christ died for you, he rose again, so that God lives in you. Amen. His presence is in us. So the issue today is not getting his presence, it's the unveiling that we can be aware of his presence within and what that potential means. So when we talk about the great enemy of the will of God today and what he's trying to do, when you realize that, all of a sudden it's not the externals. It's not the devil out there. It's not the circumstances of our life and the problems we have, or even the problems of our own flesh. Well, if I was just more perfect, everything would be okay. You know, you could make half as many mistakes as you make. It doesn't alter, change one bit how real God is to you, does it? It's not out there. The enemy of his presence is right here, this gray matter, our minds. It's that veil that's still there that blocks us from being aware of what he has done for us and the great, fantastic truth that God himself lives in our being. So what's the Spirit unfolding in this hour? Well, you can look out and say God is moving on the earth, bringing many people to himself, signs and wonders. Yes, he is. But is that really of any value if people don't come to a place where they're aware of the relationship he's created with them, that he lives within them? What was Jesus Christ all about? He was the Word made flesh. What happened? God became human for a time, didn't he? And Jesus walked around with an awareness that God lived in him. That's why he said, the words that I tell you, they're not my words, they're the Father's. Because the Father was inside him. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He was aware of that oneness, and what did he do? He took that life and he shared it with others. Why would it be any different today in the day we live in? What's the will of God all about? We get so complicated with ministry. What should I be doing? And am I this? Am I that? It's very simple. The Spirit wants you to know the deposit of the Father that's within you and be aware of God living in you and then share that life. Ministry is all about the life of God being shared. Okay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. That was a little bit longer introduction than I would have liked, but anyway. Exodus 33:14, a verse that we all, I think, have read many times, and I think you probably love it as much as I do. God responds to Moses and says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses said, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. Oh, don't we love those words? We see the commitment, not only of Moses to God, but God to Moses, don't we? God is saying, my presence will be with you. And what does his presence mean? Rest. And Moses saying, that's all I want, God, because if your presence isn't there, there's no journey for me to make. I've got nowhere to go with my life. You know what? We know this verse, but really it has greater meaning if we look in the context of what was taking place. Prior to this encounter with God that Moses had, the Israelites worshiped the golden calf. You turn it back a couple chapters. God was very upset with them. They had turned to idolatry. And you know, when God got upset, there were casualties. This is the Old Testament with the Israelites in the wilderness, that when God got angry, it wasn't good. People died. So God was just fed up. No matter what he wanted a relationship with the people. And I think the awareness that people had of God was this separate again, out there, all powerful, but someone to be scared of. They said, Moses, hey, we don't want to go up the mountain. You go up for us. You get to know God and you come and tell us what he wants and we'll do it so we can be blessed. But we don't want to get too close to him. So there was that sense of separation. And I want you to look at chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, depart from here, you and the people you have brought from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out, and he lists the different enemies. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you're in an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. I've never seen this before. God is hurt. And what he's telling Moses, he's saying, okay, I promise you this land, fine. Tell him, I'll send an angel, we'll clear out the enemies, it's yours, but I'm not going with you. He's saying, basically, these people, they tick me off, and if I'm going with you, and they're going to do what they do, more casualties, so I'll just stay out of the picture. We're learning something about his presence. There's a blessing of the promised land. And you know, the blessing is when we get what we want, isn't it? His presence is about God getting what he wants. There's a difference. So God is looking down at these people, and he's looking, speaking to Moses, saying, I promised you a blessing. You'll get what you want. But I'm not getting what I want. I'm not going to go with you. And that's what led Moses to say, if your presence doesn't go with us, forget it. It's not worth it to me. Because for Moses, the blessing was not more important than the blesser. You look down in this chapter, remember when God was with Moses in the tent of meetings? There was a pillar of cloud that would be at the entrance. Moses would go in and God would speak to him. But look at verse 11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. That's what his presence is all about. Relationship. It's not about the blessing, even though the blessing is important. You see where our own minds get in the way, don't you? Our mind is concerned about what? God blessing us. All right? We want what we want. It's human. We look at these promises and say, I want the promises. I want the best life possible. And God doesn't say, what's wrong with you? He says, yeah, I made you human. I know you want those things. And he says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. That's the blessing. But then he says, do you want me? And of course we answer, of course I want you. You know, that's the automatic response. But, you know, look at this and think about it. I think it's human nature to say, God, do what you said you're going to do. But relationship with you, well, that's going to change my life. That's going to change the way I think. That's going to make me uncomfortable. Your presence in my life will alter things and change things. I don't know about that. Well, Moses did. And that's why Moses was up there talking with God. And you know what came out of this when he said, my presence will go with you? It says God showed him his glory. You read on in chapter 34. That's something that seldom happened. What was God looking for? You get a sense here that here's this God that the people have an image of as being distant and sometimes mean, and if you don't do exactly what you're supposed to do, there'll be casualties. And what's happening? God is looking down and saying, Moses, all I want is fellowship with my people. You're willing to talk with me. You're willing to be here. You want my presence more than anything else. And you're telling me that if I don't go with you, you're not going to go. God's blessed by that. He says, here, Moses, let me show you my glory. Let me show you who I am. The presence of God is all about relationship. It's about God getting from us what he wants. And what he wants is just fellowship with us. I don't know if I should make the statement that God is lonely, but I'll tell you, read John 17. The desire of the Father's heart is in fellowship with his Son and with his people. It's in the oneness with us. And that's what our minds try to block. Our mind obsesses about what we want, but our heart desires his presence and to be in relationship with him. And I'd say if we give more attention to our heart, and let that cry come out that Moses had. We have the same cry. Father, if your presence isn't with me, life isn't worth living. Maybe you don't recognize it at times. We get caught up in a lot of things. But really, deep down in our heart, we know that's true. But if we can focus more on his presence and that relationship, the blessing's going to be there. It's his delight to give us the kingdom and to fulfill the promises. Question is, do we want what he wants? I know I want what I want, but But do I want what he wants? What does he want? Fellowship with me. Not that complicated. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Do you remember Jeff a few weeks ago was speaking about, and you read from the beginning about Samuel's calling and how he came to know the voice of the Lord? It was a time when the Word of God came alive again. There was vision. God was moving. The school of prophets were forming. And in chapter 4, you can read this later. It would be too tedious to read it all now. But the Philistines were warring against the Israelites. And I'm just going to read in chapter 4, verse 3. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." Okay, now something's happening in Israel. God is moving, and the people are perplexed why the Philistines have defeated them. The Philistines have been longtime enemies, you know, and there's been war going on for a long, long time. So the Israelites think, well, hey, the Ark of the Covenant, that's where God lives. That has power. Let's take that out to battle, and we'll get the victory. Sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, if we're going to fight these guys, let's bring God with us. Well, what happened? They went out, and the enemy was afraid. You read down, the Philistines are really worried about this because they've heard the stories about what God has done for his people. But, verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. Even though they had the Ark of the Covenant out there, they still didn't win the battle. So the Ark goes into the land of the Philistines, causes all kinds of problems. You can read about that. And finally, the Philistines say, we got to get rid of this thing, causing death, disease, everything else. It goes back to Israel. Still no resolution. There was a deep discouragement that came on the people, because that Ark represented the presence of God to them. How come when they took the presence of God into battle, they didn't defeat the enemy? Well, if you look at chapter 7, verse 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods from among you, direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." The Israelites did that. And you read down in the chapter, they went out, the Philistines, it says God moved upon the Philistines. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. What happened? The presence of God, when they tried to use it, didn't work. But when God spoke a word to their hearts and it got through and their hearts changed, then his presence manifested on their behalf. When the word of God changed their heart, victory resulted. Now, in our minds, we look at God as this great power source, and we're always trying to find the formula of how to use him to get what we want again, right? So we look at our battles and think, if I can just bring God into the picture, I'll get what I want, victory over my circumstances. What are our Philistines? I probably have 100 of them I could name right now, and I won't take up your time doing that. All the problems we face that we can't seem to get over. Have you ever been discouraged when you've brought God into the picture and you still feel defeated? Oh, where's God? Isn't he with me? Yes, he's with you. But his presence is not something you use. It's not a matter of your mind using God to get victory. You see, his presence is about his will. And when we're in his presence, God is using us and directing us the way he wants us to go. And what he wanted with Israel was not simply for them to get rid of their enemy, the Philistines. They were serving other idols. God wanted his people to hear his voice and put the idolatry away and serve him alone. And once they received his word in their heart and their heart changed, then his presence took care of the enemy. So often we're so focused on bringing God into our circumstances and getting through these problems we have and getting victory, we don't realize that God may be after something else entirely. I mean, how dare he not be preoccupied with our problems when they take so much of our time and energy and focus, right? Well, there's something more important to God. He's concerned about the state of our heart. What about the idols there? There's so many. I mean, you really let the Holy Spirit shine a light inside to look at some of the idolatry that is in our own thinking. The times we're living in, one big idol is the idol of success. We labor under that. Everything about life is you got to be successful. The church is caught up in that. Got to be successful. Got to have lots of people, lots of programs, lots of money. Well, it's good to be successful. God promises us success and prosperity. But when it becomes an idol, then it's a problem, isn't it? Could God be moving today, wanting to speak like he did through Samuel, his voice speaking to the hearts of his people, saying, return to me, your relationship with me. Put away the idolatry. Let me shine my light inside and remove the idols. I think he is. I think the result of that is his presence will take care of our circumstances. But see, the presence of God is not there as some power that we use to get over our problems. His presence is centered around his will and getting through to our heart. I think the presence of God can be something very abstract when we're focused on just what we want, or when we begin to realize, God, you want my heart, and we begin to focus there, then his presence becomes more real, because that's what his presence is all about. One last example, turn with me to John chapter 2. This is the first miracle that Jesus did. It says, on the third day, John 2, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And if you read down what happened, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up with the brim. And he said to them, draw out some now and take it to the head waiter, and they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then you give them the poorer wine. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, what is taking place here? You have a need. They're out of wine. This is a big deal. They don't have a 7-Eleven or a store to run down to stock up. They've got a problem. You have a simple word coming. Jesus instructing them to do something. Before that, you have an attitude that's in place. His mother's saying, whatever he tells you, just do it. And then you have his presence manifesting, creating a miracle, changing water into wine. And it says, if you read about it in verse 11, that's what Jesus was manifesting his glory through that miracle. This is, again, part of his presence. The manifestation of his presence with power, of changing things. Water into wine. Our human limitations into the spiritual potential to be the sons and daughters of God. There's a miracle transformation that comes from his presence. But what happened here? Let's look back. First of all, there has to be the need. And when there's a need, when we say we have no, and we, what do? First, we look to our own resources to try to fill it, our own mind. We've got a problem. Generally, when this happens, we panic. We don't realize that that problem can be a situation for God to reveal and manifest his presence. So we turn to our own thinking. What are we going to do? Have no wine. Again, they didn't have any options. We try to figure out so many options, look to our own resources to work things out. Yet Mary says, Look to Jesus. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Simple faith and obedience to his voice activates the power of his presence in our lives. Our mind is the enemy to this because our mind is always trying to come up with all these other options, other plans, other things we can do. And yet when we stop and we listen to what the Lord is speaking, all that draws forth is a faith in saying, Lord, do unto me according to your word. Now this seems so simple. But you know, in different parts of the world, my friend Jim was telling me, there are just unbelievable things happening in Africa. They'll get a word in Houston. They'll send that word over to Africa. Good living word. And the people there hear it. They go out and they perform signs and wonders. People are being healed. Miraculous things happening. And my friend Jim was telling me in Houston, he goes, they can't figure out, well, why isn't it happening here? Well, over there, they don't have a lot of options. Their mind is not filled with all these excuses and reasons why things can't happen. They hear God. They recognize. It's like the attitude here that Mary told the servants. Whatever he says to you, just do it.